Thank you. Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight. And we're down at Ronnie's table again. So this is, seems to be the best way to get on for right now. And so we're down here keeping his table seat warm until he gets back. And you guys keep praying for him that he have a safe return. We're gonna continue on the night in our study on resurrection. This is the 15th study since we started, and we'll get involved again. And we're looking at the historical account of resurrection in the New Testament. Since we've got into the New Testament, and we've got to where it mentions resurrection quite a lot, and we went through the resurrection of Christ in John 20 and other places a few weeks back, along about the time the event took place so many years ago. And it was a wonderful blessing to be able to do that at that time. As I get involved and as I begin to run down leads and look at places that I feel like that we need to go and mention again, these things just seem to keep growing. I don't know. It just seems to go and go in my mind, and I thank the Lord for it. I thank Him that I do have the time to get involved. We finished up pretty much last week in the second chapter of Acts concerning the witnesses. And you know, we went back to Matthew 10 and we talked in 10:17 through 20 about what Christ told them would happen later on after he was not there anymore. And he also talked about the Holy Spirit, and that whenever they got called up before the council and the people, that the Spirit would give them the words to say. And we're gonna get involved in that some more, because early on in Acts, this is basically where we're coming from. And the fact is that from these witnesses and from what's written there, concerning that in the Word of God, is where we have our hope with resurrection, because we know for a fact that it's not a story, just a story somewhere, but we know from these witnesses and what they saw and what they said and what they did that it's an actual fact, that we serve a God that was actually here on the earth with His people. And that He lived, He did the work of the Father, and He gave His life and His blood for us. And that He rose again, and that by Him rising again gives us the hope and the opportunity to know and understand resurrection and realize that for us and to us, it will be a reality. And it's not a reality yet, but we know that it will be a reality. And that is something that one can go to the grave with, to know for a fact that if you have life through His name, or that if you're part of the body of Christ, that that resurrection is surely a reality. Plus, all of the other things that goes along with it. And that's what we have been discussing lately and talking about. And before we get involved with the Word tonight, let's go for a minute to the Lord in prayer and give Him thanks for the day and give Him thanks for all He's done for us. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the love and the opportunity that we have to come to You tonight And Father, we thank you for your precious word. And without it, Lord, we'd be lost. And we realize that. And truly, that's something that we can thank you so much for, is to know that you have spoken and that these spoken words have been brought forth and delivered unto us even in this day and age. And Lord, as we open your word, may it speak to us this special message in a special way this evening. And Lord, that we would glean from that what individuals went through so many years ago to bring the witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, and to make it so clear that there is no doubt, and that the Holy Spirit magnifies this in our heart, and that we know and understand and realize the truth of it. Lead, guide, and direct us, Lord, as we open your pages and as we get involved in that that you've given to us so freely. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your blood and your life. And Lord, just bless this hour now that we have in this meeting, and use it for your glory. In Christ we ask. Amen. Thank you. Turn with me, if you will, to the third chapter of the book of Acts. You know, I guess I'm a little bit, what's the word here? We've done Acts so many times, but I want to say familiar, but I'm not sure that that's the right word. For these studies in the book of Acts. But when I go back again and I open the words and I read them again, I sometimes see things that I didn't see before, and I guess we all do that. But it's just such a thrill and such a blessing to go back once again and to get involved in some of the things that I got involved with even in 1972, I guess, was the first time that I realized the importance and how important the book of Acts was concerning my belief and what Christ was trying to show me through his word. Turn with me to the 25th verse of chapter 3. We want to do 25, 26, and then get into chapter 4 with a reminder again of what Christ told his disciples in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew concerning resurrection, and also concerning being a witness, because it was important, and Christ knew that these people would be left as a witness of him and his word and his deeds that he done on the earth. And when he said, "It is finished," on the cross, that was just the beginning, truly, of these things that had been spoken concerning him and concerning his finished work. So back to Acts 3:25, and it said, "We are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham," and this is a quote, "and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." When you see children here, you think of sons. Of course, sons of God. And we realize and understand that what Abraham had been promised was a sonship kin, that it would go on and on down through the years and from generation to generation, having made the covenant that the prophets kept speaking of and kept talking about. It said the covenant that God had made with our fathers unto Abraham. And of course, here you've got the talking about the seed, the seed or the offspring in, of the families, the patria of Abraham. And he says that they were blessed there, and the kindreds of the earth would be blessed, and not only those of Abraham, but also that they were to pass this knowledge on to the entire world. Of course, they didn't do what they were supposed to do. We understand that now. But here in Acts, I think we find that Israel was given the final, were allowed, one final chance, even after they crucified the Christ. They were given that one final chance to be the blessings, not only their blessing, but the blessings of the earth would be blessed through these individuals. And of course, we know now that after a period of time that God had set them aside. But nevertheless, they were doing the work. They were doing the work as they, I guess as they could or would there. It says, unto you first in 26. Because we realize and understand that Christ was sent unto his own, and his own received him not. But he says, unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, and this was done in their presence with a number of those that saw and heard him and was with him after his resurrection. He says, he was sent to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So what he did in that finished work was to stand in the stead of those that were failing to hit the mark because of their sins. And certainly Israel did not live up or was not living up to the expectations that God had set forth for them. But nevertheless, here was witnesses of those that saw and heard Christ, and they were going to have an impact upon the earth. And we find that now we're talking about not only just Peter, because last week in the second chapter of Acts, Peter was the one doing the talking and the deeds. And here we have Peter and John. And it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And so they had done a deed here that we did not read about between where we left off last week and now. And it was, of course, the impotent man, somebody that was not whole, not fully whole. He wasn't sick, but he had this infirmity. And so it said they spake unto the people, and as they were speaking unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. So there are three groups here that is talked about, and of course they are the enemies of the witnesses. The priest, and of course the captain or the captain of the guard, the temple guard, if you will, that was the one that we talked about in John 20, where they were told if they wanted to watch, that they were told to make their own watch. The captain of the temple, and then of course the Sadducees, they were the ones who did not believe in resurrection. And we have all three of these as being the enemies of those witnesses. The priests, of course, they were in fear of losing their position in Israel. Their place in Israel was in jeopardy. If everyone turned to God, then they would lose that position. And then the captain here refers to the guards of the holy place, that those that protected the temple of God and was supposed to keep it, I suppose, clean and without reproach. But we know that even when Christ was there, he had an issue with that by throwing out the money changers and all those that were dealing in the temple at the time. And then, of course, the Sadducees, who do not believe in resurrection. This is something that they were adamantly opposed to, and it was a thorn in their side that when Christ came, and not only did he raise Lazarus, also whenever they crucified him and allowed a murderer to go free, they in his stead, he came forth out of the grave also. And these now are the ones that are really in opposition with him. And it says in verse 2 of Acts 4, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And we sometimes wonder why, you know, they jumped on Paul so greatly about his teachings. But here we see that the apostles' teaching early on, those who followed Christ and those who witnessed Christ, that was their greatest point that was to be made concerning Christ and what he did, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now they had the example. Now they had one that they could point to and say, look, the Son of God rose from the dead. And so, you know, this was something that was kind of hard to put out of your mind. It says they really couldn't hear what they didn't believe. They said being grieved. When they heard these things, it cut them to the quick, cut them to the bone. And so therefore, they were going to do everything in their power to get this done away with, this preaching that the resurrection from the dead came through this one Jesus Christ, the one that they had crucified. That was just something that they could not and would not let die or let go. And it says in verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for now it was eventide. So they took those that were preaching, and I don't know how many that was with Peter and John, but all of them that were doing this put them in a ward or in a hole. They kind of arrested them, and to that point with a common incarceration, and they just held them to the next day to where they could have a quorum or a meeting. And because it says it was evening or eventide or late in the day. It says in verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. Well, this is quite a large contingent here that's beginning to believe and beginning to make these crowds grow and form up, and people are seeing that there is truly something to what these men say. Not only not what they say, but what they can do under the power of the Holy Spirit. So not only are they energized that way, but to be able to heal, but the fact is that their words are, and their testimony is also energized by the Holy Spirit of God. And it says in 5, and it came to pass. You see this said quite a lot in the scripture, especially by Luke. And it really, after it came to pass, it's after a short period of time, and it doesn't have to be a definite period of time, but it says then after a short period of time, on the morrow or the next morning, that their rulers, and elders and scribes, so evidently they were close at hand, and they had been a gathering in Jerusalem. So not only were the contingent of people who believed what Peter and John was saying, and that they were gathering from that side of the group, that the high priest and all, they were bringing their group to have a kind of a face-to-face confrontation here. So it talks about the rulers, the Sanhedrin, and the elders and scribes, which were the writers and the teachers and the those of authority in their religious realm, were gathering together. And it says, Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, also the high priest, or the new high priest, were there. And it says, and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. So evidently, they were having a clan gathering or a family gathering of those of the priestly line in Jerusalem. And we find that Annas was mentioned first here. And he was the, if I can pronounce this word right, he was the Nazi, the N-A-S-I, Nazi, the head of the Sanhedrin. And this was Ananias. This was what his job is. And he was like, Moses was to the people. He was a figurehead of the religious Israelites in that capacity as a leader such as Moses, okay? And then Caiaphas, had been installed here, I think, about 6 months before as high priest, as from the bloodline of Aaron, because, you know, he was of that lineage. And he was to the people as Aaron was to the children of Israel when Moses and Aaron were running the show. So this is what Annas and Caiaphas' job was. And then you find here it talks about John. And in looking at this, I couldn't find anywhere where this John was known in any other places. But we find that Alexander was a Christian leader in Jerusalem, or in the area around Jerusalem, and he was noted in some of the historical writings for that. But we think, or I think, that they were of that entourage that gathered with the high priest and those of the Sanhedrin Council, and which carried, you know, some clout, certainly at that time, with the people. And so we find that they had kept Peter and John all night, and so they brought them out when they had their gathering, and they were set forth. It says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this thing? Well, you've got to go back a chapter to really see what they had done. But they had healed a man impotent from his childhood, or he was lame. He couldn't walk. And his legs, I suppose, were withered. I don't know to what extent he had this abnormality, but nevertheless, he was a kind of a representation of Israel at this point. He was not able to do that he should be able to do. And in Israel, in with Christ, did not do what they should have done for their Messiah. But he said they had set Peter and John in the middle of them, and they came straight out and asked, because they surrounded them. And they said, in what way, by what power or by what name have you done this? Or what authority? If you're doing it in a name, who give you the authority, or by what authority does that name work? And so this gives them a way of a witness before the leadership of Israel at that time. Because in the next verse, they wondered about the power they had, and they wondered about this name, and they didn't want to hear it. But yet they, since they're not really familiar with all the things that Christ done as these witnesses were, they wanted to know how this name works, how it fit in, and how it's associated with this power that they have, seemingly this power over nature, by being able to make a man whole who has been crippled all his life. Okay? And so here we go. In verse 8, this is a beginning for Peter and John of a fulfilling of what they were told by Christ in Matthew 10. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, remember, Matthew 10, 19 and 20. Okay. Because it said, when they call you in, you won't have to think about what you're going to say. the Holy Ghost will give you the words to say. And boy, they couldn't stand this. Filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, because he's got their ear and he has the floor. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. So he's talking here about this benefit or this good deed that they done to this impotent man. And you got to remember, impotent is not sick to die, but it's a bodily function not allowing him to be normal. And he couldn't walk. You know, and so they asked him, by what means or how did you do this? You know, and so here Peter is telling him, he says in 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. And I want to tell you, I believe all those guys there, I don't know whether any of them had short hair or not, but I almost would bet you the hair was standing up on their head. Because Peter had just, through the Holy Spirit, indicted the whole bunch. He had made an indictment to them in public before their group, and not just their group, but before all of Israel. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you see, he put the Nazareth in there. You know, and their view of this was, and from Nazareth comes no good thing. But from Nazareth comes the best thing that the world had ever seen in the person of Jesus Christ. So right there, that was 180 degrees from what they had always known, or from the things that they had always were assured of. And he says, whom ye crucified. Okay. He was said, you guys were the one that nailed him to the tree. You know, that's what it said back in chapter 2, I believe, 2:15. It was talking about him being nailed to the tree. And not only that, but it says whom God raised from the dead. So with the Sadducees in the bunch too, he wasn't leaving out anybody. Nobody gets left out of this. It says, even by him, or even by Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, this man stands before you complete. He stands before you whole. There's not anything missing. Now, he is complete. And certainly with God, all things are possible. And this is the power they had. They had the power to ask for and receive that can make a man complete. That's what true salvation is to make a man complete, because without the love of God and without Christ in your heart, you're incomplete. You're not whole. And so that's true, I think, what it means. Then you got verse 11, which is a reference to Psalms 118, verse 22. He says, this is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. And you know, if you know anything about building at all, when a builder goes to build a building, and they pick out the stone that's most perfect for the corner that will work the building from that point both ways in an exact degree. And it says, you know, when Christ was here, you know, he was the stone that was set. No, y'all didn't, when he told you who he was, you guys didn't believe him. And he says, now, with this new building that's coming along, he's going to be the chief cornerstone, because everything is going to be laid and has been laid on him, because all of the sins of the world had been laid on him. All these things that were not right is now going to be made right by his finished work. And so that's the reason I think that verse 11 was mentioned here, taken from Psalms 118 verse 22, because he says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there's no other one. We cannot turn to anyone else, because there's no other name given that can give a man completeness except Christ Jesus. Because there isn't any way any other individual can give you salvation except the one that owns that. He came, gave his life, paid the price. He did what the first Adam could not do. And he has fully and truly fulfilled all of that. So there's no other name under heaven, or in the other hand, on the earth. You see, under heaven, or on earth, given among men, whereby we must be saved. So that's the Holy Spirit talking to these individuals through the mouth of Peter as a witness. And it says, and now when they saw or beheld or are beholding the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marvel, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So in 13 it says, now when they saw, or really seeing, this boldness that Peter and John had, and it was outspokenness, or again, freely speaking without forethought, because it is the Holy Spirit that's doing the actual talking here, because they were told by Christ, you know, you don't have to think what you're going to say. It's going to come out. And so it's coming out. And so they had this boldness to speak. Freely speaking, and it talks about them being Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant. And, I think, you know, we've talked about it before that, they looked at them as illiterate, unschooled, or unprofessional. That they were just ordinary fishermen or whoever Christ picked up on the coast of Galilee at that time. Okay? And it said they marveled, or that they were amazed at these two men. They were now saying and doing, because what they were saying and doing didn't fit the way that they understood them to be. And yeah, I think they, you know, they were like the disciples way back in Matthew 10. They didn't really catch the gist of what this Comforter was going to be, this Holy Spirit that Christ was going to leave with them, and the power that that brought forth to the people. And it says, so whenever they marveled at, or were really truly amazed at their transfiguration, if you want to use that word, or having went from kind of being backwards and unlearned to being able to speak with great authority, it says they took knowledge, or they wanted to know more about them, or recognize them as truly being witnesses. Because I think they realized that these men, having been with Christ, wanted to know about what they had heard. Because, you know, here was some things that they couldn't understand. This power that they had was truly one of them. Not only that, but the way they conducted their business now. And what else did they know when about having been with this Jesus? And it says in 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. Well, when you are staring eye to eye, and you're seeing him with the eyes, he is there with them too. What can you really say? When this man has been sitting at the gate, begging for things, begging for his welfare all these years, and now he's there standing before him made whole, what can you say? I kind of have to grin at this a little bit and just kind of see the predicament these folks are truly in, and how that God works through all this and how it's going. And they said they could say nothing against it. They were kind of tongue-tied at that point. Okay. And so they wanted to meet among themselves. And it says in 15, and when they had commanded them to go aside, those, I guess, I know it was at least Peter and John, out of the council, they conferred among themselves. So they said, wait a minute, let's get these guys out of here. We want to have a little talk with each other. And so that's what they did. They wanted to talk with one another. And they said at 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? Here's the question. This group of 70 with the elders and the scribes and the kindred of the high priest and the high priest there with them. And what are we going to do with these guys? What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny. So what are we going to do? This is what the council is saying here. And so they're scratching their head, they're doing whatever, talking with one another, buttonholing each other. I can kind of get a picture, you know, of this happening in Congress or somewhere, here in this day and age, to where they are really dumbfounded, to where they don't have an answer. Well, I'm not sure that any of them has an answer anyway, but they try to. And it says, but that it spread no further, in verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So the best thing they could come up with, the very best thing they could come up with, is to threaten. You know, is to say, okay, if you're going to do this, then we're going to have to take action some way. And so this was the only thing that they could, there was no love shown here or anything of that nature. Excuse me. But the fact is, in their presence was this man that was healed, and all of them could see that. And so about the only thing they could figure out, well, let's just threaten them. You know, they're just common people. We'll threaten. And we're going to threaten them with the fact that they speak henceforth to no man in the name of Jesus Christ. So it was, not that they couldn't speak, I don't think. I think they could draw a crowd, but, you know, not have the name of Jesus involved in. So in verse 18, they called them back to the meeting. And so they came back in, you see, and it said, and they called them and commanded them, the order was given, because that's what a command is. A command is an order. So they literally ordered them not to speak at all. So they were going to mute them up. They said, you know, you don't speak at all, nor teach. Don't speak or don't teach in the name of. So this was the command. Do not use this name. This name of Jesus, the risen Lord and Savior of the world, the Messiah of Israel. No, you're not going to use that name. That's what they told them. But again, but Peter and John answered and said unto them. So here was their answer. Still, I think under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to the sight of God, to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. So he says, okay. Putting it simply, should we listen to you and your threats? Or should we follow God's leadership? Now, what do you think we're going to do? So that's what I get from what they just said. You know, if you put it simply or paraphrase it, what do you think we're going to do? Are we going to follow God? You know, are we going to listen to your threats? He says, but we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And they cannot speak that to which the Holy Spirit gives them to speak. And so we find that they were threatened again. And I want to go down, this is as far as I want to go in Acts 4, but I do want to go to Acts 4:3, and then I want to go to Acts, the 5th chapter. What's up? Acts 4:33. And what happens after this in this story, and we're not going to go over all of this because I don't want to turn it into an Acts study, but this is the early grassroots of the witnessing of the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 33, it says this, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So God gave them great power and great grace. And with great power and great grace, they went out to carry this message where it was supposed to have gone all the time. And so we get down to the end of the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and we find, and I will go here because it, to make a point. In verse 36 and 37 of Acts 4, it says that Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, well, here is a couple of things that took place that was the beginning of having things in common. And this Barnabas here, you know, if you go back to Acts 1, I think, when they were going to fill the place of the one that betrayed Christ, they chose two people, and Matthias and Barnabas. And Barnabas here is, I think, this one that did not get to fill the 12th seat, as being the filling of the council of Christ by the 12th. And so I think he was given another thing to do, and I think this was what he was given to do. Now, the land that he had in Cyprus was not given by God to him. The land that the Israelites had were given by Lot to the children of Israel by God for an inheritance forever. So what this man did from Cyprus, he didn't, you know, he could do with his money and his land what he wanted to do with. And so he brought it and laid it at the feet of the apostles, and he said, "Here, use it," because the understanding was at this point in time that Christ was going to soon return. And so with those that were believing in Christ was not going to need their land anymore, and they didn't have to wait till a jubilee year, because the land always, at that point, the land always reverted back to the original owner after 50 years anyway. You see. But he set a precedent here. Barnabas set a precedent by selling everything he had, and he says, "Here, I'm giving it to you." Okay. In order to get into chapter 5 and to see a little bit about what happened in chapter 5, I think we need to realize the situation here. And then we get to a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira. And I want to go, and I know I won't have time to do it tonight, but I want to start here in one, and we'll go as far as time will allow us tonight, but I want to finish up next time, and we'll get to at least to verse 32, because this is truly an important part of the work and the will of God here, and what's going on in this great power that's spoken of, and also the great grace that goes along with it. Said, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, or being conscious of it, and he brought a certain part of it, or a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, Ananias and Sapphira has land that was given to them by God. This is different from what Barnabas said. A man from Cyprus, that land was not given, I don't think, to him. But this land that we're talking about here now, they took and sold it. Didn't have to. There was no order to do that. But evidently, people were doing it. And they were bringing what they had and having all things common. And we find in verse 3, and he said, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Well, you see, Peter is dealing here with a great power, because he knows without being told. He knows what has happened. And he says, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You know, you didn't have to. It wasn't a thing that you had to do. Because he says in verse 4, while it remains, was it not your own, or was it not yours? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? You could have sold it and walked away. You didn't have to come here. But you come here and you lied to the Holy Spirit. He says, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And so here is a great damning thing that's being laid on Ananias about that. Now, if he truly believed that Christ was going to soon return, why was he holding back part of the money? And so it seemed like he was... To me, it was a situation that he truly wanted to be on both sides of the fence. He wanted to be included in the group. But just in case it didn't work, then he would have something to fall back on. Now, you can look at it any way you like, but now that's the way I understood this thing to fall out. And so he says, you haven't lied unto men, but you've lied unto God. Because, you know, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, was a representation of God on the earth. And these men who were witnesses with this great power. It said, and now Ananias, hearing the words of the words of Peter, fell down and gave up the ghost. He expired. He died. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And then in verse 6, and it said, and the young men, or the younger men, arose, wound him up. I like that. Wound him up and carried him out and buried him, because that was the That was the thing of the day. They had, somewhere there, they had the swaddling clothes ready. They had death clothes. And so they wrapped him just like they had wrapped Lazarus, just like they had wrapped Christ. They wrapped Ananias. They carried him out, buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. So his wife had been away. She came back. And Peter answered unto her, says, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, this is what we got. This is the amount that we got for. So she lied also. So the lie was perpetuated from the husband through the wife. It says, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Now, folks, this is not grace. This is great power here. It says, then fell she down straightway at his feet, or at Peter's feet, and yielded up the ghost, or expired also. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Both of them had the sentence of death pronounced on them by lying to the Holy Spirit of God. How many would be living today if that power was effectual that way this day? I doubt if we'd find very many people. Okay. And it said, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things, or upon the congregation. In verse 12, and I was really going to start here, but I wanted to continue the story or to lead on by this. But we'll stop with this, with this verse. And it said, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And it says, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And you see here is a parenthetical insertion. And we'll go to the end of the parenthetical insertion. And through 13. And said, and the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So after this event took place, and after this great power and this understanding, they were coming in throngs to get involved in the work of the Lord. So you see, the enemy again is going to rear up his ugly head. Because it appears now as if Israel is going to get in position to be what they were supposed to be for God anyway, to be a blessing to the rest of the earth. If this growth was going to continue on and on and on like it is now growing here in this area and the surrounding area, then it doesn't look like they can be stopped. But we realize that there is an enemy out there, and this enemy does fight for control and seeks to do that that is against the will and the plan and the purpose of God. And so, you know, this is kind of the rest of the story in a nutshell, if you will. But I wanted to bring that tonight along with them bringing John and Peter and John before the council. Because, you know, all of these people that seen and heard and were witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ were, it seems to be running great, but it just doesn't last very long because of the enemy and the upsurging of that. And we'll get involved in that in another study. And before we close and go home tonight, we need to have our prayer request. And I'd